The following resource is from lmpc.org and we're delighted to provide it freely to all. If you feel led to give towards the ministry of Lookout Mountain Presbyterian Church, we welcome you to do so at lmpc.org/give.
A reading from Luke chapter 18, verses 9 through 14. To some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everybody else, Jesus told this parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood up and prayed about himself. God, I thank you that I am not like other men, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all I get. But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Please be seated.
Good morning. So I go to Lookout Mountain Presbyterian Church South Campus. It's about 100 yards that way, just down the stairs. Okay, yeah, good. That was trying to be funny. Thanks. Appreciate that. Stephanie got it. Well, it's a pleasure and an honor to be able to bring God's word to you, although I have to admit fear and trepidation. What a wonderful series we're doing here on prayer. This is the final one, and it's a bit ironic that they've picked the most arrogant pastor to teach about humility in prayer. When I took my Enneagram, it's a personality test, I scored off the charts high on an 8, which means I'm a power person. There's no humility in that category, so this is the Lord's been working on me for a while here, but it is a joy and a pleasure. I want you to know that this is the final one in our series, and I want to encourage you, don't let it go to waste. Don't let this just be a kind of a peak in your year. Let it continue on. The things you learned about faith, maybe even go back to the website, listen again to the sermons, look again at the discussion questions that Jennifer's written for us. Soak, meditate, and apply what you've been learning over the weeks. This is a parable. He tells us straight up in verse 9. It's a parable, and in a parable, there's usually just one main point. And he tells us, before he tells us the main point, he starts off with a reason. Look again at verse 9. He says, to some who were confident of their own righteousness. In addition to that self-confidence, he says this, and look down on everybody else. Jesus then tells this parable. The main point seems to be here at the very end. It's something we've heard several times in Scripture. James does it in James 4, verse 6. Peter does it in 1 Peter 5, 5. Jesus is going to say this as well before in the Sermon on the Mount. When we get to verse 14, he tells us that, I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. And here's the point. For everyone who exalts himself will be humble. And everyone who humbles himself will be exalted. These are heavy words. Let me go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we ask now that you would, as you've done for centuries, open up the eyes of our hearts. Speak to us in a way that nothing else can communicate but the piercing, sharp, living and active word of God. Lord, courage up our hearts to hear. Lord, give us strength and ability to apply, to interpret, to walk away, Lord, affected by your word. We agree with Moses that these are no empty words, but indeed they are life. So give us life now, Lord, through your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so you got a blank page ahead of you. This is because I just really couldn't nail down my outline before my deadline, which is no surprise. It's real simple. If you want to, we're going to talk about two different things from this parable. First, we're going to talk about the person of prayer. So that'd be point number one. And then number two, we're going to talk about the posture of prayer. Like a good Presbyterian, they start with P's, right? I need a third one, though, to be an actual good prayer preacher. But in this, we're just going to compare. We're going to walk through the text, and we're going to compare the Pharisee to the tax collector. So let's start with this Pharisee. Now, this Pharisee, we're told a little bit about him. He's the one who is standing up in the temple. Look what it says about him at the halfway through verse 11. He prayed about himself. That should catch our attention, because his prayer is not in need. Sounds to me like his prayer is in boast. I thank God I'm not like him. I'm not like them. I'm different. I'm better is the gist of his prayer. And so when we have a Pharisee praying like this, you and I are not surprised, because we've read the New Testament. We are familiar with Pharisees being self-righteous, right? Doesn't come to a shock. That would not be the case in the first century. A Pharisee was someone who was greatly respected. Jesus would say this in Matthew 5, verse 20. He says, speaking of the righteousness that he calls us to, he says, if your righteousness does not surpass, not meet, not get close, not inch over the line, does not surpass the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees and the teachers of the law, here's a consequence. You will not enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoa. A Pharisee was the standard. The Pharisee was the thing they looked up to. A Pharisee was very well respected. Honorable people in society, those who knew the law, they kept the law. As we see here, this guy fasted twice a week. Now, it was only required to fast once a year in the law. That was on the Day of Atonement. Yet this guy did twice a week. While they were called to tithe of their income, this guy would tithe of the very mint and cumin and little things. He went way beyond the call of duty. And so Jesus is going to start off with a Pharisee as an example, listen carefully, to not follow. This is the exact opposite of what they would have expected Jesus to say. You need to have the righteousness way beyond the Pharisees. But let me tell you about this Pharisee who went to the house to pray. Now, this is a parable. This is not a true story. It's not in a historical account. So Jesus is taking two figures, and I believe they're going to be the opposites of each other. The Pharisee would say this is someone whom is great respect. The tax collector, don't confuse this with an IRS agent, okay? Tax collector, their names were tax farmers. They were typically indigenous people that collected taxes for the oppressive empire, this case being Rome. Despised people. Right? You remember in, just flip the page over just for a second. Look at Luke chapter 19. We have a story of a guy named Zacchaeus. You know this story, verse 2? He was a chief tax collector, and we're told this, he was wealthy. Now, how did he become wealthy collecting taxes? Well, it's because he took more than what he had to give to the Roman government, and somehow that was kosher. Somehow that was okay, except for the people who were being robbed from. Not just giving what they owed their government, they had to give even more because of the pressure the tax collectors would do. Zacchaeus, in verse 8, is encountered God. And so this is what happens in verse 8. He says, look, Lord, here now I give half of my possessions to the poor, and if I've cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount. Jesus' response is beautiful. He says, salvation. Salvation has come to this chief tax collector. Nobody liked tax collectors. They were the despised. They would be the last person you think you would be standing next to in the temple of God talking to God. These were the outcasts, in a sense, of society, and yet we have Jesus giving two examples. So if you want to make just two columns, Pharisee and a tax collector, let's know what we learn about the Pharisee. All right, so we've already learned that it was a high standard, a high reputable position. But look at Matthew chapter 23. Jesus here is going to address these Pharisees in Matthew 23. And he's got some harsh words to say. He says in verse 1, he said to the crowds and his disciples, so he's going to talk about them. He says in verse 2, the teachers of the law and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. Now that would be a seat of authority, a seat of privilege. I've seen one in Israel, one they've done in archaeological dig, and it sits up prominent, the seat of Moses. And he says this about them. This is shocking. He says, Jesus says, so you must obey them and do everything they tell you. Now listen to this next phrase. But do not do what they do, for they do not practice what they preach. In one word, Jesus has called them out as hypocrites. He goes on to say, they tie up heavy loads, they put them on men's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to lift a finger to move them. Everything they do, he says in verse 5, is done for men to see. And he describes how they take the phylacteries, these straps and these little things that would hold the Shema on their forehead, and they make them big and wide, and they're all about being noticed. And Jesus says that's their reward, being noticed by mere mortals. That's it. They lose their eternal reward. Towards the end of that section there in verse 11, he says, the greatest of you, the greatest among you, will be your servant. Now, I know this sounds familiar to you because we talk about this a lot here in this church. It's good. It's biblical. But you need to feel it in the first century. This is odd. And if we're honest, it may be odd on the inside for us. He says, whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted. So, a person of prayer, it matters who you are. The Pharisee, the righteous. The Pharisee, the one who has all the answers, who has everything figured out, has all the T's crossed, all the I's dotted, great reputation. Jesus is going to make the case this is not who we're to follow. Instead, he brings in the tax collector. Now, the tax collector, we learn from Luke 19:8, we learn again from 3 verse 13 that they are sinners. In fact, there's this list all throughout Luke and Matthew, and when you see tax collectors, it's in a group, a listing of sinners. Not the kind we talk about where we call ourselves sinners, saved by grace. These are really evil, wicked, dirty, mean, and nasty. Tax collectors are in that list. So who is this tax collector? Well, we find out at the end of this text, he goes home justified. Now, this is interesting because Paul has yet to write about justification by faith alone. The cross is yet to happen. So this is kind of pre-justification as we know it in the complete full picture. But we know this simply, he goes home with a better answer to his prayer than the Pharisee. In other words, we could be sure God answered the tax collector's prayer. Go with me, if you will, to Romans chapter 8. We, a few weeks ago, had the great privilege of spending some time with the students in this church in Salt and Light Conference, and we spent several hours together, and all we talked about was Romans chapter 8. We just camped out in this beautiful chapter. And I want to draw your attention to Romans chapter 8, verse 15. Now, this is Paul is writing to Christians. He's writing to those who are secure in their relationship with God. And yet it seems like in Romans 6, 7, and 8, in this sanctification section, we call it in the book of Romans, he's wanting to reassure them. Okay? So he's going to tell them some amazing things. Listen to this one, verse 15. For you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear. And in great contrast, he tells us this, but you receive the spirit of sonship. You hear the contrast? Slavery, fear. Now you have the spirit of sonship. What does he tell us about this spirit of sonship? The next clause, and by him, by the spirit, we cry, Abba, Father. The spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. This is very interesting because he's going to say, you're no longer a slave, you're now a son or a daughter, a very incredible privileged position to be in. And he tells us one of the benefits of that is that we can cry out, Abba, Father. Now, Abba is an intimate term used for God. It means father. Some people say it means daddy. I don't know if I go quite that far necessarily. But it's this idea of a real clear connection. But the word he says cries here in the Greek is the Greek word krazo. K-R-A-Z-O, if you want to write that down. And kratzo is a loud, distressful cry. It's not the prayer you do before you eat your meal, hopefully. It's not the prayer you make, you cry out before the field goal attempt, right, for your favorite team. This is one that comes deep from within. It's used by Job in the Hebrew. Remember Job? Great distress. New Testament, we have it, blind Bartimaeus. He's the one who cries out, even though his friends tell him to shut up and be quiet. He cries out several times, son of David, have mercy upon me, and was given his sight. It's the Gerasene demoniac who had thousands of demons dwelling within him, completely in bondage, would cry out to the Messiah. And it's even the word used for Jesus while he was on the cross. Eugene Peterson, in his fantastic book on answering God and using the Psalms, has this description of the different layers of language. And they kind of progress as they go along. So language one is a very primal language. He describes it as kind of the toddler language. I've got a brand new grandson. I can't wait for words. The coos are already getting me. But this idea of a primal language, and then it kind of grows, level one, level two, level three, and it has more and more thought and preparation for it. Eugene says it's actually level one is how we pray. Man, does that not fit so well with this? What do you do when you're in trouble? Have you had those one-word prayers with God? Help? Why? Now? You had those? That deep, inner, primal language, we know from this that it's because of who we are. It's not anything that we've done to earn this well. It's not any procedure that we've done. It's not preparing a well-crafted out prayer that gets God's attention like this. This is because we have the spirit of sonship. We have the Holy Spirit dwelling within us. We are now his sons and his daughters, and we can say to him, help. That's exactly what the tax collector's doing. The other one's praying about himself. He's praying and comparing himself to others. This guy is begging God for mercy. And the text is clear. God answers those prayers. So who are you? Do you know who you are? Do you have a religion or do you have a relationship? Do you have your theology all figured out and you know exactly how to pray, when to pray, know the correct verses to bring in, know the correct order, and you've got that all figured out? Or do you have a relationship so that you can, and Paul would even say sometimes groaning without words, can you talk to your Father in such a way and he hears you because you're his son, you're his daughter, you're his child? It really matters who we are. The second one then would be the posture of prayer. Now, this is how you approach God. And I want to say it really matters how you approach God. And I think this is what the whole point he's making here in this parable at the end, where he talks about who exalts himself will be humbled and who humbles himself will be exalted. Back to the Pharisee. What is the Pharisee doing? Well, he's manufacturing his righteousness. Did you see that list he tells God about? Verse 11, about himself, I thank God that I'm not like other men, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or, and then you can see the finger, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all I got. This man believes he must come to God with a resume. He's got to prove himself. He's got to remind God of just how good he is in order for God to hear his prayers. And he does this by comparing himself to others. He builds himself up by tearing others down. Now, I'll just confess, I've had those prayers. I've had those thoughts of, at least I'm not as bad as him. I'm one of three sons. I'm definitely the favorite son. There's no doubt. You would agree if you met my brothers. I mean, I'm definitely, at least I'm not, you know, comparing. We do that, don't we? At least I'm not like that one. That's exactly what he says we need to avoid. Jesus would talk about it in the Sermon on the Mount. Listen to Matthew chapter 6, verse 5, telling us about how to pray. He says, and when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites. It's a very clear instruction. What are they like? For they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by men. Jesus says, I tell you what, they got their reward. That's it. They're done. They got it in full. Instead, he says in verse 6, go into your room when you pray. Close the door. Pray to your Father who's unseen. And then your Father, who sees what is done is secret, in secret, will reward you. That's what Jesus says we're to do in our prayer. You see, pride, it poisons our prayer. I think about Isaiah 58, and I don't have time to go there, but Isaiah 58, they're fasting and nothing is happening. And God simply says, I'm not listening. I'm not listening because we're not in a right relationship. You've not come to me in humility. You've come to me in abuse of others. You've come to me in self-sufficiency. You've come to me taking care of yourself, promoting yourself. And here's the deal. I'm not listening to your prayers. Wow. So we look at the tax collector. Then how is he described? Well, if the Pharisee is all about pride, the tax collector is all about humility. If the Pharisee has manufactured righteousness, the tax collector says, I've got no righteousness. I got alien righteousness. It's not mine. I've not done anything to deserve it. There's no resume I bring to you other than my desperate need for your righteousness. He doesn't compare himself to others. He compares himself to God. I am a sinner. I have nothing. Richard Pratt, in his fantastic book, Pray With Your Eyes Open, highly recommend it, says the way we pray actually reflects what we think about God. Think about that. The way we talk to God really reflects what we truly believe about God. My prayer sometimes can turn into to-do lists for God. Hey, Lord, I need you to do this. I need you to fix this. I need to work on that. I need to get this done. Like I talk to an employee. Check, check, check. Or sometimes my prayers are like whining. Just complaining. Not in a good way like we see in the Psalms. In a bad way, like blaming God for it. Shows what I really believe about God when I pray that way. So you see, if pride poisons prayer, then humility, well, it honors God. Humility, it takes our prayers and ignites them. Humility is what is glorified in this parable. He's saying, listen, don't be like those who have their religion all figured out. Be like those who can only cling to a relationship with me, who come to me needy. Psalm 40, 17, he says, I'm needy and poor. Meet me. Don't have it. I need you. But we remember who we are. Now, when I think about all of this, I get down to what I think is the classic understanding of humility. Humility is honestly is not talking about how bad you are. In fact, that can lead to false humility. The more you're the subject of the conversation, the more pride has a way of getting in, you know? Humility is not to think less of oneself, but to think of oneself less. It's not to always be. So this trend now in Christianity that says, I'm a wretched, horrible, dirty sinner. I'm such a horrible sinner. I want to remind you of who you are in Christ. You've been taken away from a slavery of fear, and you've been given a spirit of sonship. You have righteousness, Jude says, beyond blamelessness, beyond reproach. In the Lord's eyes, you are holy and good, not because you've manufactured it, but because you've received his robes of righteousness. What a great, great treasured possession we have. What a great privilege we have. But we still need to come to him in humility. We still need to posture ourselves, much like what Paul tells us about Jesus. In Philippians chapter 2, you know this, it's a classic text on humility. But he says this, talking about Jesus, he says this in verse 6. He says, though he was in the form of God, he did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. Instead, he tells us in verse 7, but he emptied himself, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And in this likeness of men, he tells us he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death on a cross. Paul makes it very clear in his teaching, let this be our mind. That means, let's think like this. Let's take what Jesus did in humbling himself and let's apply it to our lives and let's live out a life of humility. And that's so important, isn't it, when we go to talk to God? When we go to talk to God, we don't come to God making demands. We don't come to God telling him what he needs to do. We come to God humble, broken, and as we've already studied over this series, completely dependent upon him. Jesus tells us those are the kind of prayers God answers. His Father loves to hear prayers made in humility. That's why it's necessary for us to pray humbly. Brothers and sisters, may this be our posture. May this be our approach to God. May this be our understanding of ourselves as we come to him. We are privileged sons and daughters. We have righteousness unimaginable in our account. But let's come on our knees. Let's come seeking answers from him and him alone. Amen. Let me pray for us. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for reminding us through Jesus of what we have and how we're to come to you and through him. But Lord, none of this works for us if we don't yield to your will. Lord, we can write it down in notes. We can journal about it. We can talk about it. Joe and I can preach about it. But Lord, if it's not applied in our life, it is empty. Pursue your people, Lord. Meet us where we need to be met. Grip us, hold us, lead us, guide us, Lord, into positions of humility before you. For Lord, one day we want to stand before you with an assurance that we did not humble, that we did not exalt ourselves, that we did not promote ourselves, that we did not were consumed about talking about ourselves, but Lord, we were humble before you. Thank you for making that possible through Jesus. It's his name we pray. Amen.